Welcome to another edition of the Exponential Podcast. I'm Todd Wilson, Director of Exponential. We're thrilled you're taking advantage of this free resource that was recorded at the Exponential Conference. It's part of a library of hundreds of hours of free training. In our mission to equip church planning leaders, we seek to distribute as many free resources as possible. Visit exponential.org to learn more and to check out the programming for the upcoming Exponential Conference.
All right, let's pray and we'll get rolling. That usually gets everybody's attention, right? All right. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for an amazing day, Lord. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity to serve in your kingdom. And Lord, I would ask you to give us your godly insight and your wisdom, your discernment. Help us walk out making disciples of you, Jesus, and furthering your kingdom, not our own kingdom. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, my name is Luke Yetter. I'm the executive pastor at Real Life Ministries in Pulse Falls, Idaho. And I'm also the director of our network, which is called Relational Discipleship Network, which we'll refer to as the RDN. And what we on the RDN, we invited, when it comes to the RDN, we started this network about 5 years ago. And we invested in some churches. We asked, hey, the churches that we invested in, would you mind investing in some other churches? And so they did, and we have about 40 churches in our network. And so we've asked some of those churches to fly out here and sit at your table and be willing to dialogue through some of these topics. And so if you're in the network, I would love to have you just raise your hand, make sure you have people at each table. Okay, awesome. And I want to say thank you to the network leaders because on their own cost, they came out here to invest and sit with you guys and process some of these topics. So the format we're going to do is a 20-minute interview. I'm going to introduce Jim and Brandon. We'll do 20 minutes of some questions to them that I'll interview them. Then we're going to do 20 minutes of Q&A where you're going to interact with them through question and answer. The last 20 minutes is we're going to do kind of a table discussion at your tables. So that's kind of how the format is going to go. All right. So here on my left, Jim Putman. Oh. Jim and I have worked together for several years. Jim's the one that hired me on staff, and so I just appreciate the opportunity. I came out of the business world. So Jim has planted Real Life Ministries in Pulse Falls, Idaho about 17 years ago. It grew extremely fast. He's planted seven other churches. Each one of those have grown fast, and so a lot of churches have came to us and go, what are you guys doing? And so we created a training team, and we work with leaders from all over the country and all over the world. And so it's cool, Jim. I appreciate you being here. Jim's also authored the book Church is a Team Sport, The Real Life Discipleship, Disciple Shift. And the last book is, I don't have it in front of me. It's back there. The Power Together, that'll be coming out in June. Is that right? All right. Excellent. So, Jim, thanks for being here. Appreciate it. This is Brandon Bowers. Oh, Brandon Bowers planted a church about 3 years ago in Charleston, South Carolina. And both these guys are very passionate about relational discipleship. And Brandon and his team, so he's got Andrew, you got Chris, you got Carly, is that right? Anybody miss anybody else? And Justin, yes. So this church planted about 3 years ago, walked out relational discipleship, going into the community and being the church. And now they're finally getting a building 3 years later, which you guys close hopefully on in 2 weeks. So awesome. Congratulations. Thanks for being here, Brandon. All right. So our last session, we talked a little bit about creating a disciple-making culture, really defining it. What is a disciple? And what do we mean by relationship? And Jim did a great job of building a biblical foundation for relationship. What does God say about relationship? And I think a key piece was, how are we viewing relationship, and how are we putting relationship as the backbone of making disciples? So that was kind of the last session. Now this session, we're going to talk about living it. What does it mean to intentionally live this out, doing life together? So my first question for you, Jim, is when it comes to intentionally creating environments for discipleship, for living it out, what are some environments that when you think of that you're intentionally doing to really help make disciples?
How many of you are church planting right now? Okay. And how many of you are here as an existing church trying to figure out the whole church planting thing? Okay. Well, we've been a church plant, and we've also been a church planting church. So let me just reiterate what we said yesterday in a nutshell, because I know there's a bunch of new folks here. Our belief is that you don't go to church, you are the church. And so we believe that discipleship is the purpose of the church, not conversion, discipleship. And so obviously we're part of the discipleship track. We define discipleship and maturity in Christ very clearly, because even if you accept that discipleship is the purpose, if you don't have a common language, a house divided against itself can't stand. You're a team. What we find about most churches, especially staffs, is if we ask them to define discipleship and maturity, they have a variety of different answers. It's like having calling a play in a huddle, and everybody goes to the line of scrimmage with a different idea of the play. It doesn't work, no matter how much talent you have. So we define Matthew 4:19 as kind of our invitation is the definition. Jesus said, come and follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. So a disciple is one who is following Christ, being changed by Christ, and committed to the mission of Christ. Come and follow me, follow Christ. I will make you, that speaks of process, I'll take you as you are, but I'm going to make you into something else. Make you into what? All the law and the prophets are summed up in love God and love others. A mature disciple of Jesus is following Christ, is committed to the mission of Christ, but as a person, they're becoming a lover of God and a lover of others. So if you know the word and you are skilled, but you aren't relational, you have missed the point. Okay? You've missed the point. All of the law and the prophets have something to do with relationship. Jesus said so. The fruit of the Spirit is all relational. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. You claim to be mature. 1 Corinthians 13. You can know all mysteries, speak in the tongues of angels. You can offer your body to flames, sell your possessions, goods. If you don't love, you're nothing. That's what Jesus said, or what Paul said in that sense. So we believe that maturity in Christ is relational. We also believe that Jesus' methodology for discipleship was relational. He spoke to the crowds, but he discipled 12. The best way to disciple anyone is through relationship, okay? Which makes sense, because if the goal is to create people who love God and love others in relationship, then it makes sense that you'd make disciples who are relational in a relational context. Make sense to you? In relationship, you learn to be relational. So having said that, then, what does a church look like? And again, all the books that we use will help you understand. And all we can do is kind of skip the rock across the top of the water. But let me just very briefly talk to you about, I believe in worship services on the weekends. I'm not a person who believes that small groups, you know, let's redefine the church to be a small group. I believe Acts 2 gives us a picture of all the different aspects of the church. They met together in the temple courts, large group, and from house to house. There is a purpose for each context in the body of Christ. So if you were to look at this, we put everything into a funnel. This is the world. These are bridges here. Bridges. Brandon's going to talk about bridges. We have a weekend service. We reach outside the walls to bring people to a weekend service. We have a 101 class that helps people understand what we're about. And everything moves into our communities. Our community looks like here's the north and we have the east and the west. All of our home groups are geographical. Meaning I want people in one neighborhood to be friends with people in that neighborhood. So it's all geographical. But if this is the home group, out of the home group flows men's groups and women's groups. So we have a men's and women's ministry, but they will do occasional things. But our men's and women's ministry flows out of the home groups. We keep everything very simple because relationship takes time. And if you've got guys in a men's group that's separate from the guys in a home group, now I've got to be in relationship with two different groups of people. Whereas in our home group, Once a month, we come together as a whole group, men and women. The men go in one room, the women go in another room. So once a month, the men's and the women's group flow out of that. And then once a week, Wednesday mornings at 7 a.m., I meet with my guys. I meet with the same guys Wednesday morning that I meet with in home group. I do that because now I'm going deeper with the same guys. Discipleship requires relationship. In churches, we oftentimes have people so busy with a lot of things that they have surface relationships only, and people need relationship, and discipleship happens in relationship. Make sense to you? So very simply, every door into our church leads here. Every ministry that we do that has some sort of first of all, nothing will compete in the weeknights. You can do things in the morning. You can do things on a Saturday once a month or those kinds of things. But every bit of our focus goes into the relationship so that we can disciple people. So when you're talking about living out discipleship, living out relational discipleship, it means that you narrow your church down in such a way that every door leads to a relational environment for discipleship. Does that make sense to you? So, what does it look like? Well, on Wednesday mornings at 7 a.m., I meet with the same guys that are in my home group on Wednesday night. Usually when you ask a guy, how you doing in marriage? How's your wife? How's your kids? They go, fine. But I got to see them last Wednesday night. I know his wife. I know his kids. He may be clueless or just lying, but I know. Because part of discipleship isn't just theology, it's how is he as a husband? How is he as a father? How is he in his business life? Discipleship requires relationship, understanding, knowledge about who he is and allow him to know who I am. We're in relationship with one another. So what we do is we create relational context where we can help people grow in Christ. So when you're talking about living it, what does that look like? We have part of what we do in our home groups is we serve one another and we serve in the community. So it's a relational group that serves together in a missional way. Make sense? In our home group, I have three single ladies. One of them, her husband, committed suicide in front of the whole family last year. They've all come to know Christ. We minister to that family. We've helped her move. We helped her fix up her house. We came together so that their kids could have Christmas. Another one of our ladies, her husband, took off last year. So we took her son hunting. They come over to our house. At Christmas, because we know they don't have money, the home group all bought the women presents because we knew they weren't going to get presents from anybody and the money they had would be for their kids. When we do stuff together, we go hunting, we have barbecues, we go camping together, we do life together. We worship together in the weekends. We come together in relationship, and we have a very distinct process of getting to know each other, know where the weaknesses are, build into those people's lives. Where's my guy at that tells me how much time I have? 42 seconds. All right. So I want you to understand this very clearly. Most churches spend 90% of their energy on one day a week. One day a week. That isn't Jesus' methodology at all. Jesus, a lot of times we talk about the teachings of Jesus and we believe they're divine, and you'd be right. But I believe that Jesus' methods for disciple making are divine as well. A lot of people want to take the teachings of Jesus, divorce them from the methods of Jesus, but they want the results of Jesus. You want to make disciples? It's Jesus' teachings. It's Jesus' methods. of course, empowered by the Holy Spirit and directed by the Word of God, leads to Jesus' success rate. Make sense to you? And again, the way we're currently doing church isn't making disciples, which is why the divorce rate amongst Christians is similar, the depression rate amongst Christians is similar, the addiction rate among Christians is similar. You were built for relationship, but the problem is because of sin, we don't know how to do it. And the discipleship process is to help people understand their design. They're loved by God. We're called to be in relationship with one another. It creates healthy people who are on fire for the Lord. And then they become a spiritual army that is unleashed on a community, individually and corporately. So what Brandon's going to talk to you about is, all right, individually we witness, it's part of maturity. In a small group we serve together, but Brandon brings all of his small groups together, and they become a force in the community as they do things together in the body of Christ.
Thank you, Jim. Can we thank Pastor Jim? One of the things that I loved about Discipleship 1 is the card on your table. It's called a DS1. I went to this conference 3 years ago out in Idaho, and really for the first time in ministry, I've been in ministry right at 14 years, and it's the first time I've ever heard the statement that you can't separate Jesus' methods from his message. And a lot of what I'd seen in the church up to that point had done that. It was preaching from the pulpit, great messages, but no one really making disciples in relationship. And so when we set out to plant the church, we knew we wanted groups to be the foundation, but we really didn't know quite how. And so thankfully, we came out to Idaho about 2 months into our church plant and went through this conference and got a grasp on everything really that we're talking about right now. And the idea of living in or creating some intentional environments, the way I've seen it play out the last couple of years is there's really three main environments that we have control over as we lead both ourselves personally, as we lead churches, as we lead groups. The first big environment that I think we have to be mindful of is the small group. And like Jim said, everything at the church needs to funnel people into relationships. I think something really important to note is that small group or home group, whatever you call it, that's not the answer. So if you're in a church right now and you don't have groups, the answer isn't groups. But groups is a means to getting into a relationship. I'll give you an example. Our group, we meet on Tuesday nights, and we have right now 13, 14 people in our small group. And the environment that we set, one, we want it to be an open group, so lost people can come in at any point. I think one intentional way to set culture in your church to reach lost people, which, by the way, if you're planting a church, go after lost people. Don't go stealing other people's sheep. But if you're going to reach lost people, you got to create environments where they can come in. And so literally every Tuesday night, we expect someone unsaved to be in the room. If we're calling our church to pray for those who don't know Christ, reach out to those who don't know Christ, then group needs to be a place they can bring them. And so one of the things that we do, every group, there's an empty chair in the circle. We close up group by praying over who needs to be in that chair. So everybody in the room knows somebody who's far from God. So let's pray for them and figure out ways to reach them. And so as a group, we take ownership as a group over reaching the lost people in our lives. It may be hosting a barbecue where we can invite them in. It may be going to a baseball game where they will go and take a ticket. For instance, we have two ladies in our home group whose husbands are not connected to the church. Now, they've come to cookouts that we've done. They came to Super Bowl party that we did, but they're not in that group quite yet. And I just believe that wife, for instance, Julia needs help reaching her husband. That's our role as the church. So her burden becomes our burden as a group. And so if you're creating an environment, intentional environment, to make disciples, it starts with reaching lost people in the group. But really the way we view groups, and Carly, where you at, Carly? In the back. That's our groups director. She does a great job shaping the culture of our groups. And one of the things that we say within our groups is, you've got to be like gathering information at small group. Small group's not the means, it's not the end all. So what happens in a discussion on a Tuesday night, I'm responsible, if I'm making disciples, to do something with that information that comes out. For instance, there may be a wife or husband struggling with their marriage in the circle, and they share that in the midst of this small group. Well, you don't have the capacity or time to address that in front of 11 other people on a Tuesday night, but you can follow up with that on a Thursday via text message, let's get coffee, or you can take that couple to dinner after church on a Sunday. So a lot of disciple making happens outside of the circle. If we somehow institute groups thinking we'll just make disciples in 2 hours on a Tuesday night, like, we're going to fail. It's just another program. So I think that's the environment of small group. Whatever you do, whether it's Sunday school or a home group or meeting at a coffee shop, that's just gathering information to then go do something with. The second environment I think we have to be intentional about is our Sunday service, or Saturday service or Thursday service. Whenever you do your corporate gathering, we need to give permission to people to miss that and make group instead. One of the things I say all the time, I tell our people, if you got 2 hours a week, go to group, miss Sunday service. Make it equally as important, because I don't believe people are going to get into a relationship at Awakened Church just coming to a Sunday service. In fact, I've seen it not happen. And a part of that is culturally where we are, and I know we're from all over the country, but in Charleston in the South, culturally where we are, Sundays are important to a lot of people. And the context or culture of church is attractional. And so we have to fight against that. And so letting people know, in other words, minimizing, and this is crazy, our worship pastor's in the back, Andrew, but we don't minimize the worship service. We don't water it down. One of the things that I get asked often is, are you guys attractional or not? Because that's like one of the big buzzwords in church planting. And for me, I want Sundays to be as attractive as possible. I just believe when Jesus opened the word and he preached, it was very attractive and thousands came. But I want them to be attractional. But I want there to be something we're pointing people toward at that service. So within the environment of Sundays, like, how are we getting people into groups? How are we getting people into relationship? One of the pieces of culture intentionally we've created at the church is all of our group leaders have to serve. So if we're calling our people, our values as a church are gather for worship, and part of that we say gather for worship vertically and also horizontally. So yes, we're just come together and sing praises to God and pray and read his word and study his word, but there's also a command in scripture that part of our worship is edifying each other, encouraging each other, loving each other. It's all through the epistles. And so we do that on Sundays. And so gathering for worship, growing in groups together, giving time, talent, and treasure, and then going and making disciples. If we're going to say those are our values, all of our leaders, staff included, A group leaders included, have to lead out in those values. And so our leaders are serving every week. They're greeters. They're the hospitality team. They're in the parking lots welcoming people. And they're out there with this mission. They're asking people, have you connected into a group yet? So we say Sunday's like fish in a barrel. Real life uses the term, it's like sharks in the foyer, right? You got a collective audience coming on Sundays. Let's get them into a group. And so it's cool at membership class to hear people say, man, my first Sunday, I got asked 5 times if I was in a group. You know, people inviting me to their group, into their home on Tuesday nights or during the week. And when we read Acts 2, like Jim was saying, yes, they met in the temple, like collective large gathering. But for the intimate settings, such as the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, that happened in homes. So if you want people in intimate relationships, you got to get them into homes. And so Sunday is really a place that we try to funnel people into groups. Also, what we talk about on Sundays, for those of you who are preparing messages, find ways to celebrate groups in your sermons. What you celebrate gets repeated. And so if you're talking about groups, people want to be in groups. If they see that it's important to you, they'll want to know what that's about and be a part of that. So I think it's important, whoever's in leadership, for instance, our worship pastor, Andrew, leads a small group. He's one of our best small group leaders. But he's also our worship pastor. And so I think anybody in leadership needs to be leading a group if it's going to be something you say is important at your church. The third environment, I got 2 minutes left, is just personally. Like when I look at Jesus, like Luke 19, Jesus rolls up on Zacchaeus and says, come down, I'm coming to your house. Jesus himself was willing to walk into an environment and create the environment. It's like he walked into Zacchaeus' house, a notorious tax collector, worst of the worst, a thug who robbed his own people of money. He went into his house and he set the environment. He took the spirit there. And somewhere in that dinner conversation, Zacchaeus converted. And I think for us, if we're going to be leaders who say making disciples is important, we've got to walk into environments, and we've got to know and reach and want to love and see lost people converted. Last year, we were sitting in Tampa at Exponential, and our church was doing good. And we had the same staff we have here now, except Justin wasn't with us yet. And we were sitting at the Wawa gas station, which, about that place is amazing. You guys been there? You can have, like, meals there. It's amazing. But we'd gone one night late. We're eating donuts, coffee, and sitting outside. And we were kind of talking about, like, who do we know personally? This is our staff. Who do we know that's, like, who are we in a relationship with that's, like, far from the Lord? And one of the things that was going on at the time was this Sunday night volleyball. And our Carly and Chris and Justin, and a lot of other people who were already believers were playing volleyball on Sunday nights. And it was happening every Sunday, and really no lost people were coming. And it started this conversation of, like, guys, if we're going to say we value reaching lost people, we've got to be willing to cut off some of these relationships with people who are already believers and go reach lost people. In other words, get out of our bubble, like quit insulating from lost people and, like, go and actually try to reach them. And I think as leaders, we have to lead the way in that. And one of the things as pastors and ministry leaders that we would benefit the kingdom if we would stop doing is if we'd stop telling our people to go do stuff that we aren't willing to do ourselves. And that's hard. That's hard. But if we're going to say, man, I have a burden for my city that's lost. I know, like, my neighbors on my street, no Sunday. They're never going to church. They're not in groups. They don't know Jesus. Like, if I really say I care about that, I need to go build a relationship with the guy down the street and not just ask people in my church to go do it. So I think those three environments, living intentionally as leaders in that way, will help us create a culture where when we say making disciples, like, we're leading the way in doing it, and our people will see that we're doing it, and they'll follow suit.
Thank you, Brandon. Thank you, Jim, very much. Here's what's neat about when you think of relational discipleship, you think about raising up an army of disciple makers. What I love about what Brandon and Jim are talking about, when Brandon planted the church, it doesn't look like it's doing like a J curve. It's not growing like that when you first start out, because you're investing in a core team. He's teaching and modeling how to lead somebody to the Lord and how to disciple them. Well, a lot of people don't learn that in the church world. And so, that's the hard part, is when people sit in the church on a Sunday, they think it's the pastor's job to lead people to the Lord and to disciple them. They don't realize that each person that knows Jesus as their Lord and Savior, that claims to be a Christian, should know how to lead somebody to the Lord and disciple them. So what is cool of what Brandon and Jim are passionate about is helping people understand you're supposed to be a disciple of Jesus and make disciples of Jesus. And so what we're talking about is a component of disciple making. Each one of these sessions, the hard part about doing a 1-hour session is each one of our sessions kind of build on each other. And so right now we're just focusing on kind of creating a relational environment. And what does that mean? We have to add, what does it mean to be an intentional leader? What does it mean to have an intentional disciple-making process? So each one of these sessions will build on itself. And so, all right, let's do some Q&A. So raise your hand if you got a question. I'll hand you the mic, and we'll probably have to pass the mic back because I can't get to you.
Yeah, I'm curious. This is a question for both of you. The way you describe the amount of time it requires to build a relationship, hunting, Christmas, et cetera. How long in your churches are people part of the same small group? I'm aware of different models. Some people once a year or more often kind of hit restart. Other churches, the expectation is you're in the same small group indefinitely. And what have you tried? What are you doing now? And what are strengths and weaknesses of how you think about that?
Yeah, I was talking earlier with my man from Charlotte about what is this programmed. In other words, are there start-stop times on these groups? And what I would say is everyone really kind of runs at their own pace. So you can't say, okay, for 6 months, and then we're going to multiply. And different groups, I think, move at different paces. And so, for instance, like there's some of our young singles groups. I say young singles, they're in their 20s, much more transient. They're in the mission field more in terms of building relationships. Their groups tend to grow and multiply faster than some of our older, more established couples because their DNA set, they're natives. So it's harder for them to go out and find people to reach, if you will. And so for us, we believe, like with the groups, if a group's not growing and a group's not multiplying, then it's unhealthy. So the idea that you would stay in the same group indefinitely is unbiblical, one, because the church I don't think would have ever advanced or grown or multiplied out. So we believe that healthy things do multiply. You do grow out. And so a part of the group is, you know, as a leader, you're identifying an apprentice in the group. So somebody that can do what you do, and you're investing in them personally to then go do what you've done. And we've seen that play both ways. Either they stay with the group that is currently their apprentice with, and the leader goes out and launches a new one, or they branch out with a few people and launch a new one. But there is no, like, structured program or time frame. And I think the biggest enemy to making disciples is time. And so as a pastor, you know, I used to spend a whole lot more time in study preparing sermons. So, you know, it used to be like 12, 15 hours a week. It's much less than that now because I just think my impact eternally will go a whole lot further if I'm investing in people rather than the content of my message. And the other piece is, and what I love that Jim does is he's got a creative team that helps him shape his message each week. So he's actually discipling people into the context of preparing his sermons, which is brilliant. I just don't know how to do that yet. So,
If you're relationally based, you go at the speed of the maturity of the person versus if you are based on a schedule and check boxes, 6 months, we branch. Well, then you're not going at the speed of the maturity of the people in the group. You're going at the behest of a program and an agenda. So our groups, we start in September and we're done in May with the organized. We have a Wednesday night every single week in my home group, Bible study. But during the summer, we do all kinds of things together. We still meet, but it's not to do a Bible study, sort of leading a small group. It's more relationally based. There's a tension when you do small groups. If you say that, that relationship is how you make disciples and relationship is maturity, and yet you allow the mission to dictate that you have to branch your group, then there's a tension between this is a church family and we have a mission. If it's the mission, then you'll just keep branching groups over and over and over again, which means that you told them that they could build relationship, but you keep breaking up the relationship. But if it's all about relationship and we're going to be in the same group forever, then where's the mission? So you have to think in terms of how do you balance the two? So in my home group, I have an apprentice. 1 year, I sent three couples with him that he was close to, that he has good relationship with, to go to the next group. Now we have room for three or four new couples in his. I have room for three or four couples in mine. I still have relationship with some people in my group as well. And then every once in a while, we get together with both groups together. And so you want to have this, you want to walk this line between mission and relationship. Because, again, what keeps people going is relationships they've built. Without the relationships of the friendships I have, they weren't just a box I checked as I was making disciples. They're my life friends that help me continue to walk my walk with Christ. So you've got to have the balance of that. And so, if I have a group, if, you know, I've had groups get to 25 people and this isn't a small group anymore, but I've had to go, okay, I don't have an apprentice ready. So it's going to have to stay this way a little bit. It's not ideal. Other times I've gone, all right, I've got two people in my group that are apprentices. I can branch this out even though we're only nine. So, again, it's not like a formula.
It's good. Keep going. Another question. Over here. Yes.
Multiplication, I don't think, is intuitive. So how do y'all cast the vision? How do you keep this going with each of the groups? The training, the who's the person constantly pressing the envelope to keep things multiplying?
You know, we have a system where, again, what we were when we were small is not what we were when we were 8,000. You know, so We have a CP, almost all of our ministries are formed this way. We have a paid pastor. Underneath him, we have volunteer coaches. Underneath them, we have home group leaders. Underneath them, we have the people in the church. So the CP's role, and let me just, I mean, we want to have time for Q&A here, or I mean, for your small groups here. But let me explain how it works. Remember, our job is the priesthood of every believer. I want you to imagine for a minute that this is the front line. This is where the non-Christians are. This is where our people work and live. Here are our people that every day they get up and they go to work, they go to school, they go to wherever, right? Then there's a small group leader, right? Then there's a coach, right? Then there's a CP. And a lot of times organizational structure is built where here's the CP, the paid staff members, and here's the front lines, and, you know, or excuse me, here's the front lines, and here's all the people, and all these people exist for this guy to be able to, you know, so your job is to bring them so this guy can win them to the Lord. In this system, this guy exists to equip these people on the front line. Success is releasing this spiritual army of people on a community. Your church is filled with spiritual soldiers that if they were trained, rather than being spectators that watch you play, if you understood your role as a coach, and all these places are places where these guys develop. We have a staff of about 193 of them came from within these people who could make disciples, who then could lead disciple makers, who then could lead leaders. How did they get on our staff? This is a leadership development process that ultimately unleashes these people on a community who can share their faith and make disciples. Does that make sense to you? You are the coach. You are not the paid player. You are not successful because people come and watch you play. You are successful because you raise up an army of people who can do what you do. Going to church where the paid player plays and you are a spectator who might be an usher someday or a children's ministry worker, not that those things aren't important. He wins them to Christ when he preaches and they come forward. He baptizes people, right? Is a completely different model. The reason we do small groups is because it's in small groups, it's where discipleship happens so that people learn to know what they're gifted at, who they are in Christ, what to do when they share Christ. Luke was a complete pagan when he came to our church, had never been in a church in his life, and now he's leading pastors. He doesn't have a Bible college degree. He has a life degree. He has been discipled. He makes disciples. And every staff member in our church has a personal ministry plan and a ministry plan. The ministry plan is the 40 hours a week where you serve in your ministry down here doing this role. Every staff member in our church is in a home group and making disciples because you cannot ask your people to do something that you're not doing. And your job isn't just to lead an organization. Your job is to model for other people how to do it so that they can do it. Again, a lot of times we tell people, go do it, but they don't know how to do it. They've never been shown how to do it. You can yell at them, tell them that they can all you want, but unless they know and have been taught how to do it, they won't. And oftentimes, the pastors have been pulled off the front lines altogether to lead an army of people, and the way you're going to lead them is preach at them. Jesus modeled discipleship by making disciples and then said, go do what I did with you.